Well, thank you very much, Dr. Moeller, for those kind words, a very gracious introduction. It is an extraordinary honor to be here. I'm humbled to be here. I'm humbled to be here in this office, but I'm also full of great gratitude for what I see here. A room full of next generation leaders, a seminary, an institution that is faithful to the mission of God and to the truth of God. And I find my heart just being overwhelmed with gratitude as I have been here over the last several hours. I am only a few years younger than your president, which means simply I have watched his leadership and ministry most of my ministry as a local church pastor. I was a young pastor when he became the president of this seminary, and I watched from afar and prayed and admired him, but I have watched this institution reclaimed for theological health. I have watched God's blessing upon it, and as we have both, I suppose, aged together in different places and walked our path of ministry these decades, him now more than three decades as the leader of this institution, I find myself praising God for what is happening here and for the future of this institution. This is the mother seminary of the Southern Baptist Convention, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. It is unimaginable to think about the Southern Baptist Convention without thinking about this seminary, and to think about its faithfulness, again, to the truth and to the mission of God. Well, I'm deeply grateful, and I'm grateful for you here representing the next generation of leaders who will go into all walks of life to serve the Lord and to advance his kingdom. And I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to the Old Testament today, to the book of 1 Kings, to a story from Jewish history, the kings of Israel. And we learn from them so many lessons, of course. I invite your attention to 1 Kings 14. I want to read verse 21 in a moment down through verse 28. As you're turning there, I'm thinking of a sign I once saw. I was traveling, I think it was in Turkey or Greece, right in there around the Mediterranean, one of those tours that sometimes pastors do. And we came to an area that was something like a tourist area slash flea market. They had like booths and little tables set up where they were selling hats and shirts and all the kinds of things to American tourists. And there was a sign nailed to a tree, that I loved. It caught my attention. And the sign read this: genuine fake watches. That was the sign, which I loved. I laughed for 15 minutes. Genuine fake watches. Because if you're going to buy a fake watch, you want to know it's a genuine fake watch. There's nothing worse than buying a fake watch only to find that it was not genuine. It was a fake watch. I don't know if they had a certain committee that inspected the fake watches to make sure they were genuine. Part of the ambiance maybe of visiting some city like New York, and when you buy a watch out of a person's duffel bag, is, you know, you pay $50 for a Rolex. It's a lot of fun. You give it to a present or you wear it maybe. And you want to know it's a genuine fake watch, though. It's a genuine fake Rolex, and it'll last for 5 or 6 weeks until it loses time or turns your skin a certain color and you throw it away. But I thought of the irony of those words, the inconsistency of those words, the nonsensical nature of those words. I thought there are a lot of genuine fakes in life. There are a lot of genuine fakes in the kingdom of God. One unalterable spiritual truth is this: wherever God is working, the devil is also working. And you know that the devil creates nothing. Our spiritual foe has no power to create out of nothing. God is the creator, but Satan is the great imitator. He's the great counterfeiter. He takes what God has made and shaped and caused, and he creates deception, often by means of imitation. Wherever God is working, the devil is working. If God is working in a church, the devil is working as well. If God is working in your life, the devil is also hard at work. When God is working in a movement, the devil is also working to counterfeit, to imitate that movement. In Acts 8, when Peter and John demonstrated the great power of the Holy Spirit in Samaria, there was Simon the magician lurking in the shadows, wanting to buy with silver that power which he saw displayed in the apostles' lives. There is God working, and there is lurking in the shadows also the work of the devil. As you begin a new semester, In reality, the very reason you're at this institution is you are beginning a new chapter in your life. You are pursuing the vocation for which God has called you, stepping into a new and important season in your life. You are, by very nature of this place, in a season of preparation. The question I want you to consider is this. Will you settle for something that is a genuine fake? Or will you pursue with all of your heart that which is authentic and real and genuine? There's a story from the kings of the Old Testament, a story from Rehoboam, the fourth of Judah's kings, the son of Solomon, that I call your attention to this morning. 1 Kings 14, and I want to read from verse 21 down through the 28th verse. This is the word of the Lord. Now Rehoboam, Solomon's son, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he became king. He reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city where the Lord had chosen from all the tribes of Israel to put his name. Rehoboam's mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite. Judah did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They provoked him to jealous anger, more than all their ancestors had done with the sins they committed. They also built for themselves high places, sacred pillars, and Asherah poles on every high hill and under every green tree. There were even male cult prostitutes in the land. They imitated all the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had dispossessed before the Israelites. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, King Shishak of Egypt went to war against Jerusalem. He seized the treasuries of the Lord's temple and the treasuries of the royal palace. He took everything. He took all the gold shields that Solomon had made. King Rehoboam made bronze shields to replace them and committed them into the care of the captains of the guards who protected the entrance to the king's palace. And whenever the king entered the Lord's temple, the guards would carry the shields. Then they would take them back to the armory. Living God, I pray today as we consider this ancient story and we search for the spiritual truth that we might apply to our lives, that you would give us a hunger for that which is real and authentic, not a cheap substitute, not a genuine fake. Deliver us from that which has affected so many in religious communities in the past and even in our own Christian circles, of going through the motions with a superficial spirituality designed to impress others, even while we deceive ourselves and pretend that something is there that is not. Give us, we pray, your power, your blessing, and your favor. In Jesus' name, amen. The kings of Israel are important to study. There are six books in the Bible devoted to their history, and they provide lessons of success and failure. They provide instruction for us in how we might obey God, and they give insight into spiritual truths that guide us still. They're given, as all scripture is, for our instruction, our correction, our reproof, our training. Behind every crown, there is a character. Behind every throne, there is a testimony. Behind every sovereign, there is story. Each king is a story, and history is not just his story. In many ways, it's our story as well. We learn about wise choices. We learn about foolish ones, about pride and humility, lessons of leadership, and lessons of failure. We learn from those who trust in God and those who forget God and the consequences that comes from that. I remind you that the decisions we make determine the destiny that we will have. And there was a king named Rehoboam, whose example serves as a lesson to all of those who are entering the next chapter of their life, all of those who are aspiring to leadership and influence. And again, as we consider a new semester, as we consider a new chapter in your life, we think about Rehoboam in a time of transition in the nation of Judah. You know, of course, that Rehoboam is the fourth king. He is the grandson of David, the son of Solomon. There is Saul, David, Solomon, and then the baton is passed to Rehoboam. The interesting thing about transitions is they are a time of great opportunity. Often they are accompanied with great excitement. They're also a time of great vulnerability. So as you transition into new chapters in your life, there is both opportunity and vulnerability. And as you are preparing to receive the mantles of leadership that you will receive in the variety of fields that you will pursue, you must now determine the choices that will determine the trajectory of your life and ministry. Rehoboam's story, of course, is well known to the people in the seminary, some 1,000 years or so before the time of Christ. The Jewish people flourished in the land we know as Israel. It was a land that had been promised to their ancestors. And now in the fullness of time under Solomon, they had begun to prosper in ways that their ancestors could only have dreamed of. Solomon's time was marked by incredible splendor, incredible wealth, incredible power, by peace. He is said to have been among the wisest men who ever lived, and estimates of his wealth place him among the wealthiest men who have ever walked among the planet. 1 Kings 10 tells the story about the Queen of Sheba, an ancient kingdom, perhaps southern Arabia or modern-day Ethiopia. She visited Solomon. She came to engage in trade, but not just trade, but to take a full measure of the great man herself. She had questions about science, philosophy, and so forth, and the Bible records that Solomon answered them all, so much so that she was amazed. The Bible describes a kingdom where kings and merchants and governors from all over the Arabian world would come and trade. 25 tons of gold flowed into the kingdom every year. So much gold that according to 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 17, Solomon made 200 large shields of gold. Each of them contained 15 pounds of gold. Someone can run the math on that. There were 300 smaller shields of gold with 4 pounds of gold in each of those. Now, a shield of gold is not designed for battle. It's designed for beauty, to demonstrate wealth and opulence and power. It's a symbol. It's a sign. And of course, whenever Solomon would bring them out, perhaps on days of great pomp and circumstance, it would demonstrate the blessing and the favor of God that had fallen upon the land. But upon Solomon's death, as you know, things began to change. Even before his death, tribalism and rivalry had begun to affect the land. Solomon himself had drifted spiritually and morally, and one of his servants, Jeroboam, had fled to Egypt, waiting for a time when he might usurp the monarchy and perhaps establish his own kingdom. Somewhere around 900 years before the time of Christ, Solomon dies, and his son Rehoboam becomes the next king. Many of you are familiar with the controversy that ensued. Leadership is about choices. And the higher the leadership, the harder the choices. Rehoboam faced a leadership choice almost immediately, one that would define his reign, and tragically so. When Rehoboam became king, there was a controversy, and the controversy was over taxes. Nothing much has changed. The people wanted a break. Solomon had pursued great projects of building and expansion, and it had come at a cost. And apparently, by the time Solomon's reign transitions to Rehoboam, there was some economic hardship, so much so that the people saw this transition in leadership as an opportunity to appeal for relief. They came to Rehoboam and asked for a tax cut. The Rehoboam had to make a choice to give the people relief from the burden and the conscripted labor, or just to pursue full steam ahead the policies that were in place. So, leadership is about choices. And to make good choices, you need to bring in counselors. So Rehoboam brought in 2 sets of counselors. Many of you remember the story. The first set of counselors were those who were older. They were the counselors who had advised his father. They were the men who had been helping to steer the government for some number of years. The older men were familiar with the machines of government, and they advised Rehoboam to listen to the people. They advised him to speak kindly to them. In fact, in chapter 12 and verse 7, it says specifically, be a servant to the people. If you serve them, they advised, they will serve you. Rehoboam thought about it and brought in a second group of counselors. Now, the second group of counselors, these were his boys. These were the guys he was in fraternity with. These were the guys he played football with. They were ambitious young men, and they must have seen the transition in power as an opportunity to pursue their own ambition. This was an opportunity for them to make their mark as well. And their advice was exactly the opposite of the older counselors. They advised Rehoboam to come across as large and in charge. They advised him to boast that he was tougher than his father ever was. That if they thought his father was tough, they had not seen anything yet. They were to learn his discipline would be harsher still. Rehoboam, as you know, listened to the counsel of his colleagues, the younger men. He announced in chapter 12 and verse 14, "My father made your yoke heavy. I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips. I will discipline you with barbed whips." The next verse says ominously, "The king did not listen to the people." The consequences were disastrous. Once the king's decision became known, the 10 tribes to the north rebelled. Jeroboam, who had worked for Solomon before he had fled to Egypt, led the rebellion of the northern tribes. Rehoboam tried to quell the rebellion, but it was unsuccessful. In fact, he barely escaped assassination with his own life. And thus, somewhere around 930 or so BC, the kingdom of Israel, the united tribes, split into the northern tribes of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And it is at this moment that a dream dies. The dream of a united, blessed, and righteous people who would serve as a prophetic witness to the nations dies. Now, this doesn't surprise God, and his plan is sovereign. But there is a sense in which the dream, the aspiration that Abraham and Moses and David had had, and so many had worked for, would come to an end. The Jewish people would be divided. The results were disastrous. The northern kingdom built their own altars of worship, forever sealing their rebellion against the house of David and the Jewish temple. Not one of their kings, as you know, will ever be praised. The northern kingdom will last, about 200 years. But like a deer that has been shot and runs for a while, its fate was sealed. And they will fall to Assyria, and the 10 tribes will disappear into a fog of history. The southern kingdom remained loyal to the Davidic dynasty. They will worship in Jerusalem, but they will never again be a united kingdom. And yet, in some ways, that tragedy, enormous, can be traced back to one fatal decision. In some sense, it's never one decision, but sometimes there are decisions so significant and so critical that the ramifications of them last for centuries. And I want to remind you that you never know what day you're going to make a decision that may affect the decades of your life, your children, and children that are unborn. Rehoboam will reign for 17 years, but the kingdom never regains its lost power. In time, they are invaded by the Egyptians. They have to pay heavy tolls to get the Egyptians to leave. The Egyptians will take the massive gold shields that Solomon had made. To replace them, Rehoboam makes bronze shields, an inferior substitute, probably to carry on the impression of greatness and grandeur. Bronze can be shined to look as brilliant as gold, and most people are probably fooled. Most people don't notice the difference when it glitters in the sun. But bronze isn't gold. The gold was gone. And despite the counterfeit grandeur of Rehoboam, he had traded gold for bronze, and the dream of David for something weak and inferior. And so I just stand before you at the cusp of new chapters to beg you not to settle for the genuine fake. Not to be content in your life or your ministry or your vocation or your work or your family. To trot out shields of bronze that may impress the crowds, but that are far inferior to what God would have for you. Lessons that can be learned from Rehoboam, I'd like to share a couple quickly. One, when you are faced with great choices, and I think I said it a moment ago, leadership is about choices. The higher the leadership, you heard me say it, the harder the choices. Choose wisely. Number one, choose wisdom. Choose wisdom. Wisdom is knowing the right thing to do. Solomon, Rehoboam's father, had compiled an extensive book known as the Book of Proverbs of pithy observational realities about people, relationships, choices, and God. He put this book together, and he actually tells us the purpose: to pass along wisdom for his son. Repeatedly, he addresses the Proverbs to his son. The first verses of the book, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction. Do not neglect or reject your mother's teaching. 45 times in the book of Proverbs, he refers to my son, my son. Now, in a general sense, I am sure that Solomon is addressing future generations of leaders, like the people in this room, and he's speaking my son in a general sense. But I think he must have also imagined that he would at least be speaking specifically to his own son, who had one day become king. I don't know all about Rehoboam or what went into him becoming king, but surely Solomon must have wanted them prepared to take the throne. But when the time came to choose wisdom, Rehoboam made the wrong choice almost immediately. Wisdom, as you know, is not a collection of facts. It is not an aggregation of knowledge. It is knowing what to do in a given moment. Wisdom, simply put, can be this: making the right choices. When you stand at the fork in the road, I've known people with great knowledge who lacked wisdom. I've known people who never had the opportunity to learn as you learn in this great institution. And yet, they were simple people, but they had great wisdom. The Bible tells us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. All of which is to say, pursue knowledge, but pursue wisdom. What is the right thing to do? When Rehoboam became the king, he listened to the advice of his counselors instead of wise counselors who had worked with his father. He became a companion of fools. The companion of fools will suffer harm. One of the most important decisions you will make is who you will listen to. I tell our young people, show me your friends, I will show you your future. Show me who you're listening to, who you're reading, who you're watching, who you're hanging with, and I will show you where you are headed. If you want to be wise, you must listen to those who have gone before you. Honor your father and mother, the Bible says, with good reason. Listen to those who have taught you and poured life into you. Do not forget what you have been told. Rehoboam said, what would my friends do, instead of asking, what would the Lord have me to do? Choose wisdom and be careful with what is trendy and popular. Rehoboam chose a contemporary approach. He chose what his friends thought wise. Rehoboam's contemporaries may have been in step with the times, but they were out of step with the truth. It's not that old people are always right and young people are always wrong. I'm not saying that. But I am saying there is a great wealth in experience. The wise person listens. He benefits from those who have wisdom and who have walked the paths that they now trod. You can learn a lot by experience, but I will tell you this: experience is a costly teacher. It will cost you your most important commodity, time. The cheat code, if you want to call it that, is to listen to those who have walked the paths before you, who have gone down the roads and can tell you, this is what you will face. This is what you will see. In a critical moment in Rehoboam's life, he rejected the wisdom of the elders and he embraced the wisdom of his contemporaries. Choose wisdom. Number two, choose humility. Choose humility. When faced with a choice between pride and humility, it is almost always right to humble yourself. God resists the proud. Some translations, he opposes the proud. That's a frightening thing, by the way. When God sees pride, self-sufficiency, arrogance, when he sees pride, he opposes it. Now, let me help you with something. You don't want God opposing you. It's not going to go well. He gives grace to the humble. Does anyone here need grace? Of course we do. We need great grace. Who gets grace? Those who are humble. Humility, as you know, is not self-pity or self-degradation. It's acknowledging the importance of God and others. It is acknowledging that there are things I do not know and things I cannot see. It is acknowledging that I cannot control everything. It is understanding that I am not the big deal, God is. God's not interested in building your platform. He's looking for people who will build a platform for his glory. Humility is honoring God and knowing he is the one who deserves all glory. Rehoboam made a big deal of himself. He boasted, did he not, of his strength and his greatness, when the truth is he had never accomplished anything close to his father. Compare that, if you want to, with how Solomon acted as a young man. When God came to him and gave him a choice and a divine encounter, I will do anything for you. What is it you want me to do for you? Now, I'm not saying God gives us exactly that same proposition. He loves most of us. He loves all of us much too much to give us anything that we ask. But in a sense, he asks us that. What is it you want me to give you? What do you really want and need in your life? And what did Solomon do as a young man? I need wisdom. That's humility. In other words, as a young leader, he said, I don't know everything I need to know. I don't understand everything I need to understand. So don't worry about the money and the glory and all of that. If I could just gain wisdom. And the Bible tells us God was pleased with that. Why are you here? It must not simply be for some kind of certification. That is a value, I suppose, in a way. It's a very great value. Some validation, there's a reason for that. But I pray that the greatest reason you're in this room and on this seminary and on this campus is, God, I need wisdom. I can't imagine you would be here if you weren't saying that. So I want you to lean into that. That's my encouragement to you at the beginning of a new semester. Just remind yourself, I don't know everything I need to know. I haven't learned everything I need to learn. I don't know everything I need to know to do the next thing that God has in the next chapter of my life. So, oh God, give me wisdom. Rehoboam did not pray for that. Everyone knows about the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. I suppose it is not only one of the greatest stories that has been told. It is probably the most common sermon illustration that preachers have ever used. Everyone knows about the pride, the arrogance, the avarice, and how the ship that couldn't sink was in fact sunk. But it was interesting to me that as familiar as we are all with the story, a new documentary a few years ago told a different story. It was the story of a submarine in 2023 that imploded. And it imploded on a trip to see the Titanic. It tells the story of a brilliant and successful CEO, a brilliant man named Stockton Rush, the head of OceanGate. He helped develop a technology and dreamed of transporting wealthy tourists to see the wreckage of Titanic for themselves. And he took several trips. And yet, his staff and scientists warned him that he was cutting corners, that he was ignoring some of the engineering flaws in his design, but he would not hear it. He did not believe he could make such a mistake. He became focused to the point of obsession over the great shipwreck, and he forgot the lessons of the shipwreck. And in 2023, on the submarine with tourists on board, it imploded and killed them all. And the name of the submarine? Titan. Titan. We do not learn. That's the course of human history. We ignore the lessons right in front of us. Choose humility. C.S. Lewis said, pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense. Choose wisdom. Choose humility. Choose service. Did you see what the older counselor said to him? I find this fascinating for those of you who aspire to be leaders. What a leadership lesson this is. 1 Kings 12:7. If you will be a servant to this people and serve them, he said this to the king, if you will respond by speaking kind words to them, they will be your servants forever. Is that not a leadership lesson? If you would use this opportunity for leadership to serve the people, they will serve you. Isn't that what our Lord taught us? We have not come to be served, but to serve. That the first rule of leadership is to serve others. He could have listened and served, but he ignored and he demanded the people serve him. And instead of serving others, he saw leadership as an opportunity to use others. If you want to lead people, win their hearts. That is what my pastor, Bill Anderson, told me when at 20 years old, too soon, 20 years old, I took my first church as a pastor. 50 people in Dora, Alabama. And I asked Dr. Anderson, what's one final lesson you want to give me? He said, win their hearts. And I said, what does that mean? He said, love them. And he gave me some ways to do that. Demonstrate that you love those people. And if you love them, they will follow you. You can lead them. Serve them. Lastly, I would simply say this. Choose God. It was said of Rehoboam, he did what was evil because he did not determine in his heart to seek the Lord. Ultimately, Rehoboam's tragedy is that he did not seek God. He was arrogant. He was insolent. He ignored the advice, the wisdom of others. He did not seek the Lord. There's no evidence in his life that he sought God. Look at his father, David and Solomon. For all their flaws, they sought the Lord throughout their life at different times. Every time David was confronted, and he did fail multiple times, but when he was confronted, you'll notice he always repented. He listened. He could humble himself and be corrected. Not so Rehoboam. Shields of bronze or shields of gold. You can trot them out and you can impress the crowds. But shields of gold, only God can produce those. God's blessing, God's favor. I want you to have the real thing in your life. I want you to be authentic. I want you to have God's power and his favor and his blessing on your marriage, on your life, on your vocation, and on your work. So I beg you, do not take the shortcut. Do not simply trot out what glitters so that the crowds will be impressed and the people will be awed. It won't last very long. It won't last very long. Oh, they'll be impressed. It doesn't matter. You know what matters? That you have God's blessing and grace upon your life. So at the beginning of this semester, choose wisdom. Choose humility. Choose service. Who will you serve? And choose God. And may his grace and blessing rest upon you and give you shields of gold in your life and in your work for his glory. Living God, I do pray this. I pray for these young people who represent unimaginable potential, unimaginable giftedness. You will call them into all walks of life and into your work in leading your churches. There are those assembled here who will preach sermons and write books and build businesses. And God, how we need them, how your kingdom needs them, how this nation needs them, how your churches need them. Lord, we pray that you will use them, that you will call them, that you will fill them with your Holy Spirit, that they will be grounded upon your truth, that the lessons they learn here will guide them and ground them all the days of their life. Father, I pray that you would give us a hunger for that which is more than shiny and contemporary. Give us a hunger for that which is grounded and true and lasting and of real value. Lord, may it be so in our lives. May it be so in our work. For your great glory, we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.